And turn to Luke tonight, Luke chapter 12, I believe. I'm still figuring out how to do all this with what glasses I'm supposed to do it. And it's going to be about a month before I get into some kind of normalcy with glasses. These are just temporary ones that I use for short. But right now, it feels great to stand here and see everybody. And still having to use steroids and antibiotics and still having to sleep with things on my eyeballs so I don't rub them. But still transitioning and all that, and yet it feels amazing not to have to be dependent on it for distance. And so we'll settle in here in a little while and won't have to worry about throwing things and breaking things. I'm always so worried about it. It's hard enough to preach in front of people. When you add something else to it, it just makes it even worse. So anyway, we're going to do our best tonight. Luke chapter 19 is where we're supposed to be. That's how bad my eyes are. I look down at 19 and it says 11. Luke chapter 19. Palm Sunday tears. We're going to begin in verse 37. And if you're taking notes tonight, Luke 19, 37 through 44. The Bible says, "And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of Mount Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And notice verse 41. And when he was come near, he beheld the city, and the Bible says that he wept over it. Two places in the Bible that you find Jesus wept. One was at the grave of Lazarus, his dear friend. And two was the day of the triumphal entry to Jerusalem. This is a little puzzling to me, to be honest. The Bible says he wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee. They shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." As we learned this past Sunday, when Jesus came into Jerusalem, it was an amazing welcome, while the crowds were crying, according to the Bible, Hosanna in the highest and glory to God. The praise was so over the top that the Pharisees were agitated at it and commanded Jesus to tell the people, stop, tell them, to stop. This is ridiculous. You're getting all the praise that belongs to God. And the Bible tells us that as the Pharisees, as these praises were lifted up toward heaven, and as the Lord approaches the city, that he looks on everything going on around him and he weeps. Now, at first it seems rather odd that as people are praising him and they're hailing him, that he would begin to cry, until you realize what the word beheld means. It means to see with perception, or, if you'll allow me, to see what other people don't see. What it means is that what Jesus really saw caused him to weep for the city. Now, as we come into this Easter weekend, I don't believe that we should take it for granted at all. In fact, with all my heart, I believe that the next month is going to be the most important month in the life of our church. And as your pastor, of course, my desire is to make sure that every Christian under my care is getting fed from the fountain of the Word of God and given the opportunity to grow in their faith and understanding of what God sees in them. And when we see Jesus weeping when everyone else is shouting and cheering, I believe there's many things for us to learn. And if you're taking notes tonight, I believe there are at least four impacting lessons that we see from the text. First of all, what does this teach us? When Jesus weeps while others are praising, when Jesus is actually looking farther than what other people are showing, what is it that we can learn? Well, first of all, number one, it's that Jesus sees beyond the pleasantries. He sees far beyond it. Look, if you will, back at verse 41. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and he wept over it. You see, so much in the world is superficial. Would you agree? Here, Jesus is approaching beautiful Jerusalem. And it's far more beautiful in that day than it is today, but it's still breathtaking. The descent from Mount Olives down to Stephen's Gate, the breathtaking view as he ascends the hill up into the city. Then, of course, there's the crowds, everybody loves a crowd, especially when they're for you. And Jesus is being hailed as the son of David, and they're glorifying and praising him. The pomp and the ceremony of the occasion, the cheers and the shouts and the praise just don't lend itself to weeping normally. But Jesus sees beyond all that. He saw far beyond just the outward adornment. He saw beyond the outward beauty and the commotion, and what he sees makes him weep. He sees the superficiality of it all. We could say perhaps the veneer. I have two veneer caps on the front of my teeth, and those are porcelain caps that they put there, and of course they're normal and far and more beautiful. And they seem normal and they're white and whatever, but they're actually covering up two very unpleasant stubs that are very discolored. They have no root. Isn't it interesting that Jesus sees past the veneer? We see the veneer, but I know what's underneath there. Jesus sees past all of the outward pleasantries into the hearts of the people, and he weeps because he knows what's really going on in their heart. By the way, God knows what's going on in our heart also. The Bible says in Psalm 44, in verse 20, if we have forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. Luke 16, verse 15, he said, this is Jesus unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Again, he's talking about the outward adornment. You see, he sees beyond the outward in us. He sees beyond what we offer to other people. And he sees beyond, by the way, the outward of a church. In Revelation chapter 2, Jesus says to the church at Ephesus, I know thy works. I know thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And in fact, I know that you've tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and found them liars, and is born, and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored, and has not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Who but God could see that? I mean, here's a church doing everything right outwardly. Here's a church that shows faith, and that shows their labor, and shows the fact that they're standing righteously on the word of God. And yet God says, but I see farther than all of that. Jesus sees the facade that hides inward sin. He sees the smile that hides inward tears. He sees beyond our outward adornments and into our hearts. And that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. It's a good thing that God sees past everything that we don't want anybody, or we want everybody else to see. It's a good thing because the fact that he weeps for it, he weeps for what is really on our heart, means that he cares. Means that no matter what we show outwardly to everybody else, and we may go into our closet or hide in our bedrooms, that God sees exactly what's going on. He sees beyond the pleasantries. Secondly, number two, he cares about your pain. The Bible says that he wept over it. He wept over it. Now, certainly we understand, wasn't his primary concern their sin? Oh, absolutely. But you understand that sin is what causes pain. Sin is what causes pain. And that's why he hates it so much. James chapter 1 and verse 15. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. Do you understand tonight that from the first sin in the Garden of Eden until this very day, that every act of disobedience to God brings pain into your life? Because all sin has negative consequences. We lack the memory for that statement many days. It doesn't matter how small or how great. All sin has negative consequences. Everything that we harbor in our hearts has consequences. Anything that we try to hide has consequences. Whatever we try to get away with brings death into some part of our life. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. The fact of the matter is, we cannot sin and win. We can't. We're never going to win in sin. Jesus saw the end result of the sin in the hearts of the people around him, and it caused him to weep for them. And that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. Can I ask you tonight, what does God see in you? As Easter approaches, as the day that you've lived, what does he see in you? Would he weep because of what's there? Because whatever everybody else saw today, and however it was made up, behind the smiles, behind the conversation, there's maybe something there that causes the Lord to weep. Because Jesus always weeps for that that hurts us. That's why he died, to keep us from that pain. The fact of the matter is, Jesus cares about your pain. That's why he was weeping. But that's not the only reason. He beheld the city. He saw it for what it really was. He wept over it, proving he cares. But I want you to see, number three, that Jesus also knows your and my full potential. He knows your full potential. Look, if you will, in verse 42. Saying, if thou hadst known. Do you see that? If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace. You see, Jesus knew what Jerusalem was supposed to be and might have actually been. You see, according to the Bible, Jerusalem was supposed to be a place where God's name would resonate to the entire world of his glory and of his majesty, his grace and his power. They could have been a city of blessing. The Bible says in many, many places, I only chose a few here tonight just for the sake of understanding this point. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 36, and unto his son will I give one tribe, that David, my servant, may have a light alway before me in Jerusalem, comma, the city which I have chosen me to put my name there. Now the Bible's, God's pet name, if you will, for Jerusalem is Zion. The Bible says in Psalm 48 and verse 12, walk about Zion and go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that you may tell it to the generation following. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. That was God's full potential for Israel. That as people looked on a nation of priests, that it would be pointing north to Jerusalem. And as they came into Zion, they would hear Psalm 135 and verse 21. Best blessed be the Lord out of Zion, which dwelleth at Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. You can't get around it. Jerusalem is the place that God sanctified unto himself for his people to tell the whole world that there was a God in Israel. Now that was their full potential. And yet God says here, as he approaches the city, if thou hadst only known. Instead of being a city of blessing, Jerusalem became a city of war and grief. Over and over and over. It's almost paralyzing when you go to Israel and you hear our guide say, this is when the Turks came, and this is when these people came, and this is when these people came, and overthrew the city, and overthrew the city, and overthrew the city, and overthrew the city. And you go, wow, what in the world happened? I'm reading in Judges now as I continue my Bible reading schedule, as I do every single year. In chapters 3, 4, and 5, it gets to the place where God introduces the cycle. Where God says, okay, you're my people, follow me. And the Bible says that they did that which is evil in the sight of God, and they turned their back on God, and God delivered them over to the spoilers. And then when it was really bad, however that was, 8 years, 18 years, 20 years, when it got bad enough, then they turned and they cried out, and the Lord heard their voice. And he would raise unto them a judge, and that judge would judge the people and lead them in their repentant cry to God and would deliver them. And then the land would have rest, and the Bible says they would have peace. Sometimes it would be a generation, sometimes it would be 40 years, maybe 80 years. And then the cycle would just repeat over and over and over and over and over again until it would just stop altogether. There's a reason that there's an Old Testament, by the way. It's for our learning. That we could see that those people are just like us people. And that the cyclical cycles of not reaching our full potential is a reality that most of us live in every single day. And God says, look, if you had only known. You know what that means? Is that Jesus knows your full potential. He knows what you can be and what you can achieve for the kingdom of God. that statement, "if thou hadst known," is very convicting. If you had only known what I had for you, if you would have finished that race. If you had only known, had you said yes to the leading, if you'd only known, if you'd have gone through the door that I opened. You know, a tough question to ask sometimes is, have you blown it lately? I mean, not like really blown it, I'm just blown it. And you know it. And maybe a few other people know it. Most of us have, and most of us do. But I want you to remember this. Because of the cross and the empty tomb, a great future beats a great past every time. A great future beats a great past every time. Will you turn in your Bible to Jeremiah for just a moment? Jeremiah chapter 18. I like the book of Jeremiah. It was a mystery to me for many, many years. And I'm thankful when God takes a book and he opens up your understanding and gives you some light to live by and to look into. And Jeremiah chapter 18, God teaches Jeremiah and thereby Israel and thereby, because it's in the Word of God, us a tremendous lesson about potential and about blowing it and continuing to say, okay, Lord, I've blown it. But is that it? Is there no more potential? The Bible says in Jeremiah 18, notice if you will in verse 3, "Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again," notice what it says, "another vessel." And then notice this statement, "as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do this? Can I not do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hands, so are ye in mind, O house of Israel." You should make that yours. Just as the clay is in the hands of the potter, you and I are in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. And though we may be marred at a given time and become hardened, and though we may blow it, God says, listen, that's okay. I know your full potential. And I want you to reach it. So I'm going to make you another vessel. How many times has God remade you to the glory of God? How many times is God willing to do so? Well, according to my Bible, his mercy is never ending. That means that even if I have blown it, there is still a potential to reach. And that's the beauty. Yes, Jesus was weeping over the city, but listen, and he knows, by the way, what's getting ready to happen, and we're going to talk about that in a minute, to Jerusalem. However, he died for them to reach the potential in spite of themselves. That's the beauty of the Easter story. He was weeping because he cared, because their potential was not reached yet. The story reminds me that when I blow it in the present, by God's grace, I have the mercy of God to make me into another vessel, to give me another try to reach my full potential again and again and again, because if we confess, he's faithful. If we do our part, he is faithful to do his every single time. Do you understand that? Praise the Lord for what Jesus knows. Amen. Praise the Lord that though we may in our hearts condemn us, according to 1 John, there's no way I can ever be what I'm supposed to be because of all of this, that the Bible says God is greater than our hearts. I love that. He knows what's really going on in our hearts, and he knows about the pain our sin causes and cares about what we're doing to ourselves. He also knows what we can still become, and he is ready to use our potential when we're fully surrendered to his lordship. So maybe you should write this statement down. Don't underestimate his work in your life. Don't underestimate his work in your life, because he knows what you're capable of. I don't know my true capability. I think I know, but I don't really know. You don't know your true capability, but God does. And if thou hadst known, think about this. If you knew what God knew, would you want to be all that God wants you to be? probably not. So what does he do? I was having this conversation with my son the other day. What does he do? Do you realize if God took you, let's say when you were a young person, saved you and said, okay, I'm going to roll out your entire life in front of you, you'd pass out. You would be like, sorry, I didn't need to know all that. I can't do all of that. You know how gracious our God is? Do you know what he does instead? He gives it to you second by second, minute by minute, yea, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. And he gives you space and time to grow into your full potential. No wonder Moses said, teach us to number our days that we may give ourselves unto wisdom. Why? Boy, you talk about a lesson there. Did Moses reach his full potential? And he got so close. Never actually making it to be all the way. And he got so close. Then I was reminded the other day by my daughter, actually, Moses did get to see the promised land, Jenny. And it wasn't from the mountaintop. It was from the Mount of Transfiguration. Not only did he get to stand in the promised land, he got to stand there with the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians that Jesus was that rock that poured out all the water. And he got to stand there with Jesus himself. Now, I don't know about you, but I think at that moment, Moses reached his full potential. Why? Because he was standing in the presence of Jesus. You see, don't underestimate his work in your life. He knows what you're capable of. Well, those are some big time lessons. I'm thankful, let's say it this way, most of the time that God knows my heart. Now, there are some times that I'm ashamed of what God knows in my heart. Because according to this passage, it's what grieves him. But I am still thankful that he cares. I may be ashamed of what he may know of my inside and what he may know that I'm truly covering up and I don't want anybody to know. But I'm thankful that his love is so pure it doesn't change it. What he knows about me doesn't change his love for me. Let's look at the last lesson, number four. And this is a big one. Jesus weeps because he longs to give them peace. And he longs to give you peace. Look at verse 42. If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, notice, the things which belong unto thy peace. This is an exclamation point there. It's like, I don't know how Jesus said it. I really don't. I don't know if he started low and ended loud. I don't know, but there's an exclamation there on purpose because of how it's written in the Greek. He wants us to know that his desire that day is the same for every day in my life and your life, and that's to give us peace. Man, that's a great word, isn't it? Peace. It's like it was meant to be peaceful. It's like you can't say that word kind of in a wrong way that conveys any other message but then what it means, peace. It's an amazing word. It's such an amazing word that it's written down in our Bible 429 times. What a great word. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Isaiah 59:8, the way of peace they know not, and there's no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths, whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Now here's what a lot of people don't understand. Jesus is going up to Jerusalem, he beholds the city, and he weeps, and he says this statement, if thou hadst known the things which belong unto thy peace. The reason that he said that so plainly is because Jerusalem actually means city of peace. Now think about that. Remember, that's their full potential and the full realization of their rightness with God would have resulted in peace. How applicable then that they should not know peace, even to this day, after this scene. It's amazing. They had no idea that right around the corner, war was waiting for them. Look at verse 43. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemy shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee. I wonder if anybody was listening. You know what I mean? We don't know this side of heaven, but I wonder if John, who was always in the close proximity, or James, the other twin, or maybe Peter, or it could have been anybody. It could have been Matthew. It could have been Thomas. It could have been a variety of people. It could have been the Pharisees. I don't know. But I wonder to whom it was given that should be that close to Jesus that they would hear this. Because in short order, Jerusalem is going to be sacked. Jesus longs to give you peace even when you don't know what's coming. He knows. He knows your very heart. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows all the things in between. He knew what was coming, and yet that was his desire. Now get it. I wonder what's coming around the corner for you. Now here's the good news. No matter what may be around the corner, if you're walking with Jesus, the answer is the same. Peace. Peace. No matter what. Because peace isn't the absence of something or the presence of something else. Peace is the presence of Christ. Luke 24 and verse 36, and as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. In John 14, 27, this is a tremendous promise for every child of God. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. John 16, 33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. So what does the Lord see in us tonight? Does he see secret pain? Don't underestimate his plan for your life, his work in you, untethered or unhindered, because it could change the landscape of your life forever. Could I say this? Don't underrate how much he actually cares about the pain in your heart because of bad decisions. We all make them. He loves you, and through his blood and his Holy Spirit continues to offer every one of us peace. Now, those lessons are huge in the life of the believer who learns them. Because we could look at the scripture and say, you know, Lord, I have nothing to hide from you. I can't hide from you. It's like when Adam, he said, Adam, where art thou? God knew where he was, and he knew what he had done. Oh, here am I. Why were you hiding from me? Well, because we heard your voice and we were afraid. Why were you afraid? You see, eventually, can we say it this way? He's always going to get to the bottom of it anyway. Or, as Moses said, your sin will always find you out. He's always going to get to the bottom of it. And that's when he does his best work. When we finally let him get to the bottom of it. I wonder if before Easter comes, you'll let God get to the bottom of it. What's causing the pain that he sees? Or what does he really see? And will you embrace the fact that no matter how it shakes out, the fact is we can never doubt the fact that he cares. He cares for us so very much. And his goal in all of that is peace. If you had only known. Now here's the cool part. Turn in your Bible to 2 Thessalonians and we're done. See, that was fast. Some of you are like, yeah, I wish you'd have preached that fast on Sunday. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. The good part about all of this is all the things that keep us from peace, only God can take care of. And as we take care of them with him, his result, the byproduct of that, is the peace that he gives us. So am I seeking the peace of God in my heart? Because the Bible says, be careful for nothing, but in all things by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds by Christ Jesus. There's another verse here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 that really the Lord just kind of put on my heart heavy this afternoon, and that's this. Look at verse 16. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. And it's like, if we didn't know how that was supposed to happen, he tags this, the Lord be with you all. So you see, that's one of the verses how I know that peace is in the presence of Christ. When I'm not walking with the Lord, I'm not walking in peace. I don't have peace. And when I am walking with the Lord, man, there's nothing that can shake me. There's nothing that can move me. I've set the Lord always before me. Therefore, I shall not be moved. You see, that's the potential that we have tonight. Is to say, God, I know what you may see in me is not pleasing. And taken to the end is going to cause me pain. And so what you see, I want to confess. And I want to ask you to please forgive me and make this right. Help me to make things right so that I can have the peace that I so desperately need. What a tremendous word, peace. What are people trying to buy? What are people trying to seek all over the world? What are people trying to legislate? What are people trying to do in government in order to have what they cannot possibly have without Christ? It's peace. You can't negotiate peace without the Lord of peace. The Lord of peace gave himself so that we could have it. The Lord be with us always. Heavenly Father, I'm so grateful that you know all things. And we take that attribute of you, I think, sometimes for granted. We like to kid ourselves and perhaps hide behind a great attribute of God and saying, yeah, he knows all things, but we don't live like it. In many cases, God, it's not enough to stop us in our tracks from doing something dumb, from doing something sinful, from making a bad decision. And for that, we're so sorry. God, tonight, you've reminded us that you genuinely care about what makes us unsettled. You reminded us tonight that we have a full potential in Christ. If any man be in Christ, over and over, over 30 times that phrase in Christ is in Scripture. And God, when we are born again and in Christ, we become new. All things have become new. And Lord, reaching our full potential is a daily surrender. And as we learn about that in the next month, I pray that your love would reign supremely in us. That we would come to another level, Lord, not just of appreciation for all that you've done for us. God, that we would come to another level of love. That we would love you more than we've ever loved you. That we would love who you are, your work, your power, your presence, your church, your people, our families. God, that the love would constrain us. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would take what's been said tonight through your word and that you'll bless it in our hearts. Lord, give us ears to hear. And then God, give us faith to act. I pray that you'll bless now all of these who've joined us. And God, that you would encourage them in their walk for you. We pray again, Lord, that you'd be with Miss Silda tonight. We pray for great peace in their hearts and lives as you have them exactly where you want them, in your hands. We pray and ask this all in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen.